For those who are visiting, we started about 3 weeks ago a study in the lives of the 12 apostles. And all this year, when we've not been interrupted with the virus, we have been going through just character studies of different people's lives, men and women of the Old and New Testament. And we are in the midst of the apostles now. And last week we looked at Simon Zelotes, or Simon the Canaanite. Tonight we're going to focus on another of the disciples, and that's, sometimes he's referred to as Thaddeus, sometimes referred to as Labius, but we're going to be going there. So we'll just have a word of prayer, and then we'll get going into this. Father, we ask that you bless the time of study tonight, that it would be, one, informative, because we need your knowledge, but more than informative, Lord, it would be something that would cause us to want to love you more and be more like you. We think about these men, and barring Judas Iscariot, these men walked with you, spent time, if you will, in your school for 3.5 years, came to know you in a way that revolutionized their lives. And while we do not physically walk with you, we can revolutionize our lives by simply spending time with you in the written word, as you, the living word, speaks to our hearts and our minds. So God, teach us tonight. We'll thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. As we continue the study tonight on the 12 apostles, again, we're going to be looking at, I'll just give you the full name, Judas Labius Thaddeus. He's listed with the final group of three. So you have 12 apostles, and they're normally divided into pairs of threes, if you would. And I'm starting from the bottom up. And so you don't have to turn to these passages, but in Matthew chapter 10, where you find the first mention of the 12 apostles as far as listed, you'll find in verses 3 and 4 these three names. You have Labius, Simon the Canaanite, and then Judas Iscariot. Of course, we know about Judas Iscariot. Mark chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, again, Labius, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot. Luke chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, it reverses just a little, but still the same three men in this last pairing of three. It begins with Simon the Canaanite, and then Labius, and then Judas Iscariot. So I mention that because sometimes we may look at these men as being less significant than Peter, James, and John, and even some of the others. And as far as information, they would be insignificant because there is almost nothing mentioned. None of these men were responsible before the Holy Spirit to pen any of the New Testament. These other men were. And so when you look at these men, they're just, in many ways, just names to you and me. But I can tell you this, they weren't just names to the Lord Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, sometimes I think we think that of ourselves. You know, we are just, you know, little pawns in the scheme of God's plan for this world. You are not a little pawn. You are important. You are as loved as anyone you can think of. And we can think of these great Christians from history. We can think of maybe men and women we admire even from this generation that we would consider, you know, quote unquote, great. You are just as loved and just as important as any of those people that may come to mind. Don't ever forget that. Now, there's not much known about this apostle, but like all the others, now listen, he was very carefully selected. I remind you what we saw last week in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And so as we've established the fact, which you already know, that there were a myriad of disciples, many disciples, probably numbering in the hundreds at one point. He labors in prayer, an all-night prayer meeting before the Father. Yes, even Jesus, the Son of God, God come in the flesh, operated just like Nick operates, and just like Daisy operates, and just like I have to operate, depending on the Holy Spirit. Depending on the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ humbled himself in becoming flesh, and he lived like any other man would have to live in the sense of dependence on the Father and dependence on the Holy Spirit. So before he makes this major decision, it is a major decision who will be these apostles. He goes and prays over this issue. And that tells us one thing: we better be willing to labor in prayer over the decisions of our life. I would say major decisions, but really everything ought to be presented to God in prayer. We ought to be taking the big issues of our life and the little issues of our life to the Lord and saying, God, I need your direction. I need you to give me your wisdom. I need you to give me your leadership. And that's exactly what he did. And this is the list of those men in those three references that we mentioned earlier that he chose. And this man was part of that group. Now, since this is a study, we're just going to approach it that way. And the first thing I want you to notice is his name. In the book of Matthew, and I want you to turn there to chapter 10, verse 3, Matthew refers to him as Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Now, I think most of you already know what a surname is. In fact, you have one. A surname is similar to what, you know, we would call our last names. If you want a direct quote, a hereditary name common to all members of a family. So, you know, Raylene now is part of my family, and she has the surname Vaughn. Chris has the surname Vaughn. All my children have the surname Vaughn. Many of my grandchildren have the name Vaughn. That is what we would call the last name, or what some would call the surname. Now, the interesting thing, some cultures will put the surname at the beginning, and this happened sometimes in biblical times as well, where the surname was actually the first name, not the last name. I think some of the Asian cultures now will take what we would normally refer to as the last name or the surname, and that's the first name in their list, and I think that is correct. Now, say, what's the point in this? Well, I guess we'll see that in a minute. We'll see the significance of that in just a moment here. In the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 18, he's simply referred to as Thaddeus. So it's almost like, you know, when I was in shop class in high school, the shop teacher always referred to me as Vaughn. Vaughn. It was never Jeff. It was just Vaughn. You know, coaches in high school, you know, Vaughn, that kind of stuff. And so Mark refers to him as Thaddeus. And in the book of Luke, there's four lists, but we're just sticking with the three lists in the Gospels. In Luke, Luke called him Judas, the brother of James. You say, where did that come from? Well, we'll see that. So, in a sense, you could refer to this man in this way, Judas Labius Thaddeus. Kind of like, my name is Jeffrey Lynn Vaughn. His name was Judas Labius Thaddeus. Now, it's not quite the same, but you kind of get the drift there with that. Judas might have been actually his given name at birth. There's no way to confirm that, but that would seem to be what would be correct, that that was his given name at birth. Now, the word Judas or the word Jude, and either name is appropriate to this man, is taken from the Hebrew name Judah, or the translineation of that. And as you know, it just means praise. If you go back to Genesis, you don't have to, but if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 29, remember Jacob has two wives, Leah and Rachel, and Leah gives birth to several sons, and one of her sons was Judah. And she's so elated because Jacob loved Rachel, but the Bible says he hated Leah in the sense that his love for Rachel was so prominent and so obvious, but his love for Leah was not the same. And so Leah, well, I think in a sense, was compensated by the Lord by giving birth to several sons before Rachel even had one. And Rachel, being thrilled with what God has done on her behalf, calls his son Judah, which means I will praise. And that's exactly what she did. She praised God for the birth of this son. So when you see the name Judah, it means praise. And when we come to the New Testament, you see the name Judas or Jude. Again, that name means praise. Well, what's significant about that? We're not going to look at his life till the very end. But you have Judas Iscariot. A life that should have been to the Lord Jesus' praise became the enemy and the curse to the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Labius. Now, this is not as clear in meaning, but part of it, it's believed, is to mean courageous. And I find this interesting. The other part of it would be that his name meant heart. One man said it's like a child heart. In other words, Labius, the name, would mean someone who, if you would, has a tender but firm love from the heart. And it's thought that maybe this man just had a childlike, not a childlike faith, but a childlike love. In other words, when you raise children, and I'll just tell you this right now, if I had a chance to go back and be a father all over again, start again, you know, with the birth of Chris and then the birth of Corey, Chelsea and Katie, I would do it in a heartbeat. I love those years. I miss those years. I'm glad they're all adults. I'm glad they're all doing well, functioning well. But I wasn't always the best of fathers, but I loved being a father. I loved and still love my kids. And there's just something special, and most of you understand this when I say this. There's just something about a childlike love. A child's love from the heart in which they have no inhibitions. You know, where your kids just have no inhibition about running up, grabbing your leg and hugging you as hard as they can. You're sitting down on the couch and they crawl up on the couch and they grab you by the face and they just start kissing you in the face and hugging you and just they're not embarrassed by that and they're not embarrassed by you loving on them. There's just a childlike love. Now we know we should have what? A childlike faith. But can I remind you what the Lord Jesus said in the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 2. He said, you have left your first love. When I got to thinking about that, maybe it was they lost that childlike love. No inhibition to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Not embarrassed to love the Savior. Clinging to Him all the time. And that's really what a child does. When they're young, they just cling to you. Now, there comes a point in the child's life when they hit, you know, 10, 11, 12 years of age. They don't cling so much. You know, things have changed. But boy, when they're small, you know, they want to be held all the time. They show affection themselves all the time, and they enjoy affection from their parents. I'm going to tell you something. That's the kind of love you and I ought to have for Jesus Christ. It's the kind of love we ought to have. Not this kind of love that sometimes is standoffish. I don't want Dad to embarrass me by calling me my nickname. I gave all my kids nicknames. Chris was Skinny Winnie. Corey was Fatty Waddy because Corey was pretty big when he was a baby. Chelsea was the Papoose Princess because when she was born she had a ton of hair, just like her little boy Micah does, and it was real black hair, and she always had that kind of a dark complexion. I called her the Papoose Princess. And then Katie was Baby Cakes Katie. And every once in a while, you know, if a card or something, I'll still refer to them by those names. I can't call them those things now. I can do it from the pulpit because they can't stop me. I guess Chris could because he could turn off the equipment tonight and turn off my mic and everything else, but those are names of terms of endearment, special to me, and I think, you know, at one point it was special to them. And I think if they were honest, it's still kind of special to them. But that childlike love. And it may very well have been that this was the heart of Labius, and one of the reasons for that name. And then the name Thaddeus is very similar. Now, this is kind of, it will sound strange when I first say this, but the word Thaddeus means breast. In other words, or another terminology that we use was breast child, meaning that they had a love from the heart. Of course, the breast where the heart is located, a love from the heart. Now listen, you can take from this man's name that this man was tender-hearted toward the Lord Jesus, had a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds me of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God says, I want you to learn to be kind and to be very tender-hearted, open to each other. You know, one of the problems I had growing up in a broken home was I learned to close myself off to people. I'll never let anybody hurt me again. I will shut myself off. So the first few years I was in ministry, I did not really deal with people. I backed away from people. Now, the pastor I worked for happens to be a tremendous counselor. He actually has people fly in from all over the United States to counsel with him now. He's 70, 71 years of age. Tremendous counselor. And he saw that in me. He saw that I shut myself off to people because I'm never going to let anybody hurt me again. And he sat me down one day and he just started ministering to me. He said, Jeff, you can't do this. Especially being in ministry, you can't shut yourself off to people. Now, I'll be honest, I still struggle with that. I still struggle with that at times. But you and I have to take the risk of being tender-hearted with our spouses, with our children, even people at work, and our brothers and sisters in Christ, to be tender-hearted. When a heart is tender, it can easily be broke. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ had a tender heart? Because his heart was broken for you and me. And that's the reason I stand here born again tonight, because he had a tender heart. And if you want to be able to minister to people, you got to be willing to be tender-hearted. Sometimes people will break your hearts. We've all been through that. But again, just go back to Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. A tender-hearted person will have his heart broke, and he needs to be able to forgive, just like God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. And there's a need there. So with this man, Judas, or Labius, or Thaddeus, whatever you refer to him at, seemed to have that kind of heart. Now I want you to notice again in Luke 6:16 that he's called Judas, the brother of James. If you happen to be there in Luke chapter 6, verse 16, the last part of that phrase, Judas, the brother of James. Now, the question is, who's this James? Well, there's two passages I want you to look at with me tonight. The first is in Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. And I want you to look at verse 55. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James, and Joses, and Simon, and Judas. Now you notice two names here, James and Judas. Verse 56, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Now go over with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Of course, you know there's some religious entities that claim that Mary, you know, was a perpetual virgin. And the thought of her having children, in fact, I read something today where from those viewpoints, they take these verses and would say, those weren't really brothers, they were cousins. That's really what it means. I'm just going to take my King James and believe that he means what he says. Amen. It was brothers. So here in Mark chapter 6, I want you to notice verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses? Now here he uses the other term, Judah. and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now, the point is this. Some would try to come against this thought that Jesus had brothers or sisters. I'll explain myself, because I know that statement in itself, if I left it there, would sound almost heretical. But he has brothers and sisters, not whole brothers and sisters, but half-brothers and half-sisters. That Mary, after giving birth to Jesus, a virgin birth, through Joseph, gave birth to these other children. And it may very well be when we read in Luke 6:16 that Judas was the brother of James, brings you to the thought that this Judas Labius Thaddeus may have actually been the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. In the little epistle of Jude, right before Revelation, Jude, of course, there's only one chapter, but the first verse says this: Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He would never bring himself to refer to himself as a brother, but like anyone else did, like Peter did, and like the Apostle Paul did, and James did, they always refer to themselves as servants. And that's the way our attitude ought to be toward our sovereign, our Lord, our King, our God, that we are his servants. But brother, as far as relationship, we are sons of God. We're children. And for this man, Jude, it may very well have been, not only was Jesus Christ his sovereign Lord and his King, not only was he his everlasting Father, but Jesus was his brother as well. And that this man would choose to follow him is pretty interesting, because you remember, I think it's in the book of John where we're told, in fact, it is in the book of John where we're told that his brothers did not, his family, as far as the siblings go, did not believe in him. Remember that? First several chapters of John, they did not believe in him. Maybe with the exception of one guy, this man. Because obviously, if this is the half-brother of Jesus, he was now a follower and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where Simon and Joses and James at this point are not yet convinced, but they would be. We find that out in Acts chapters 1 and 2, that his brethren did follow him. They did become converts. That it was different with this man. Now think about this. Think about this for a minute. Remember the meaning of the name Labius and name Thaddeus. Tender-hearted, childlike love. Put yourself in the place of these half-sisters and half-brothers of Jesus. And you never see your brother disciplined. You never see your brother receive corporal punishment. You never see mom or dad ever get frustrated with this man. He's significantly older than the others, but he never gets in problems. He is, you know, that golden child. You know, he never gets in trouble. He's the golden child kind of attitude. Can you imagine? Because the half-brothers and half-sisters of Christ, they're not perfect. They're not holy. And how that jealousy must have built up. And maybe the conversation goes like this: hey, Dad, speaking to Joseph, why don't you ever discipline Jesus? Well, son, sit down. I need to talk to you. Something you need to know. Jesus is not really my son. He's God's son. What? Get out of here. No, I'm serious. He's God's son. Your mother and I came together to give you birth. But the Holy Ghost of God came upon Mary when she was a virgin. Your mother was a virgin when the Holy Spirit planted in her the seed of the Son of God, and your brother is God come in the flesh. Yeah, right. Well, son, you asked, and I'm telling you, and that's the reason you never see him disciplined, because he's never sinned. I just tell you, remember what we're told. I remember years ago having a lady say to me, oh yeah, I can relate to Jesus because I know he sinned just like I do. Well, that's not true. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, we're told in the book of Hebrews. 1 John chapter 3 says, he was manifested to take away our sin, but in him is no sin. Again, the book of Hebrews says he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than heavens. And so here are siblings, and there is that, hey, listen, I would imagine, even in this family, a sibling rivalry, and they look at their brother and his perfection, and it makes them want to reject it, because that makes Jesus, their half-brother, superior to them. And it took a while before they finally said, it's true. And they did, praise the Lord. They all came to belief in Christ. But it may very well have been that Judas, Labius, Thaddeus, because of the tender-heartedness, that childlike love, received that truth almost immediately, to where he had an advantage over his siblings in that he got to walk with Christ in his ministry, not from a distance like his brothers and half-sisters did, but up near and close as part of the 12. Let me tell you something, it pays to keep your heart tender toward your Savior. Because a lot of Jesus' own children walk with him at a distance because our hearts are not tender toward him as they ought to be. And when you keep your heart tender and have that childlike love for Jesus Christ, you get to be drawn near to him. Now, I don't question that everybody in this auditorium, or I would assume everybody in this auditorium, knows Jesus personally as your Savior. But that does not necessarily mean you are drawing near to him. You've got to have a tender heart toward him. You've got to be open to him and allow, listen, because a tender heartedness means that when Jesus Christ needs to, now listen to this, when the Lord needs to, he can break your heart, because sometimes it's necessary. One of the things I pray for you daily as a church family is that God will bring us to brokenness. If we're ever to know the nearness to Christ that we ought, and to know revival, we've got to know brokenness. And I know exactly what I'm saying, and sometimes I say to myself, why are you praying like this? Because I think most of us, if not all of us, have experienced brokenness, and it is not fun. It is not something you want to stay in, but it's necessary in every one of our lives. I want you to notice something else here. And that is his conversation. There's one conversation that you find in the scripture with this man, and it's found in John 14. So go over with me to John chapter 14. We're going to start to read in verse 21. John chapter 14 and verse 21. Of course, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Now let me pause here before I read further. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Love is an act. Love is keeping his commandments. Love is an act. It's no different than it is in your marriage. Remember the vows you took when you got married? I'm going to stay with you till what? Tell me. Until death, what? Till death do us part. Love is an act, not necessarily an emotion. It's nice when the emotion is added on top. It's kind of like icing on the good cake, you know. That's nice. The emotions of love is nice, but love is an act. In that marriage vow, you say, I could go through the whole ceremony, but I'm trying to think of the phrase where you basically say, I'm committed to you alone and forsaking all others. Remember that term? And forsaking all others in a traditional vow. Listen, I say the day I married Debbie, I will never give myself to another woman. I reserve myself for you and you alone. I'll never have a relationship or intimacy with another woman. I have forsaken all others for you alone. And I'm going to stay with you the rest of my life, as long as God allows me to live. Now listen, that is a vow, and that is, in a sense, a commitment to a command that I will do these things for you. Now, how do I prove my love to my wife? By remaining faithful to her and staying by her side until God parts us by death. It's not an emotion, because emotions do this. Sometimes emotions go way down here, go way up here. Emotions is not real love. An act is love. So when you read these words, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, is extremely accurate. I prove my love for Jesus Christ, not because, you know, as we heard in our conference with Brother Van Gilder, not because we are trying to stay within the box and keep certain standards, but at the same time, when we really love someone, we will willingly receive the standards that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God brings into our lives. I want to do those things. I want to have this in my life. Now notice verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? So there it is. That's the only conversation, the only words we ever hear from this man, but they're significant words. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode in him, or with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I would imagine the apostles' reaction to the words of Jesus is the same as it is in me and you. That's impossible. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments keepeth them. He it is that loveth me. I can't keep the commandments. I can't do that. And you're right. None of us in our flesh can keep the commandments. We can strive to do it. What do we find ourselves doing? Falling flat on our face. We may do well for several days and then we fall flat on our face. We may do well for several hours and then we fall flat on our face. When somebody really sets us off and we lose our cool. Those kind of things. We fall flat on our face. But that verse 26 that Jesus said to Judas and to the others makes all the difference. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He will be the one to teach you how to keep my commandments, how to show real love to me. And brother, that's what we just heard with Dr. Van Gelder when we went through Romans 6 great. By the way, I'm going to recommend this to you. All of those things are on our website. You can watch the video or you can listen to just the words. I've been going through that. I've taken that book and I've sat down and I've slowly listened to it, stopped the tape, write things down, because I want to understand in depth what it means to live the crucified life. And since we have that technology, I would encourage everyone, if you have that booklet, take it out, go sermon by sermon, because it's like, man, I am gleaning things that I did not catch during that week. I'm gleaning things. I'm going to read books. I'm going to just fill my heart and my mind with what it really means to live the crucified life. And I admonish you to do the same thing. I admonish you to take the time to do those things. And that's really what I believe Jesus is saying. Okay, Judas, and to the rest of the 11, listen, I know you're saying, I don't know that I can do that. Because look, let's be honest, and we've already seen this when we started this study. Those men fell flat on their face in Jesus' presence. But he says, guys, I'm going back to heaven, but I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit here. In fact, even better, he's going to be in you. You won't walk beside him, he'll be in you, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So here's this conversation that he has with the Lord Jesus. And for Judas and all those other apostles, and we know this was true with Judas Iscariot, their goal was to see Jesus manifested to the world. What does that mean? It means they were waiting for him to ascend the throne, defeat the Romans, and make his name known as the king. And Jesus said, Judas, what I'm here to do right now is to make sure that you, in your heart, place me upon your throne, and I'm king in your life. Remember, after Jesus rose from the dead, spends 40 days on earth, or back and forth for 40 days, and then in Acts chapter 1 it says that Jesus ascended in front of his disciples. In fact, I'll just go over, if you want to look, you can, Acts chapter 1, and you notice verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now? Okay, we get it. You had to die first for the sins of the world. We understand that. And you had to rise from the dead. We understand that. But that's all past now. Now you can set up the throne. Now you can, you know, make Israel the head. And now you can manifest your name to all the world. And Jesus responds, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Guys, you don't worry about me manifesting myself to the world. In fact, I'm going to use you, Judas, and you, Peter, and you, John, and you, James, and you, Matthew, and you, Nathaniel, to manifest my name to the world. Because my kingdom is set up in your heart. Remember, going through the book of Matthew, we are kingdom people. And as we follow him, the kingdom becomes known to the lost. And as we close here tonight, I just want you to notice his ministry. Now, this is tradition, at least to a great point. There's no way to totally verify this, but it's believed that this man, Judas, I normally refer to him as Thaddeus, but whichever name you want to use, that he traveled north of Syria to a city called Edessa, or to a region called Edessa, which then was known as Mesopotamia. Today we would call it Turkey. That he went there and was used to obviously do what all the apostles did, and that was to evangelize, to send the gospel out. There was a king there by the name of Abgar, who's extremely sick, and tradition says that God used Thaddeus to heal Abgar. In fact, there's an historian named Eusebius who claimed that the archives at Edessa backed up that claim, that that was true, that really happened. And that shouldn't surprise us, because that's what the apostles did. They confirmed the ministry of Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto them, or confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles. So God sent Peter out there in Jerusalem to begin with, and he walks down the road, and he heals the lame man at the temple. God uses all the apostles. We see the accounts throughout the book of Acts of God using these apostles to do these great signs and wonders and diverse miracles. So it shouldn't surprise us that when Thaddeus went on his way, even though it's not recorded in our Bible, that God used him to do miracles and to bring people to himself. All of these apostles had great ministries. In fact, Corey and Bethany have been to India, and I'm not sure that they saw this, but you can go to India and you will find the tomb of the Apostle Thomas. Lannis, have you guys been into India? You did? You did get to see? Oh, you have not seen it? Okay, so you can actually do that. So if ever you and Cheryl decide to go to India after coronavirus, obviously, there is a burial place with a marker, St. Thomas, the Apostle. All of these men went to different regions. As we mentioned last week, with Simon Zelotes, it's believed he went into the British Isles. And this man went to this region, and God used him. And like all the apostles, this tender-hearted man allowed God to break him because he was clubbed to death. His martyrdom was being clubbed to death. But that was okay. It was okay for Peter to be crucified upside down. It was all right for John to be boiled in oil. It was all right for Thomas to be pierced through with many arrows. I say that not facetiously, but seriously, in that, as Paul said, you know, I'm willing to lay down my life for Jesus Christ. I'm willing to lay it down. And here's a man with a tenderheartedness said, God, I allow you to use me in whatever way you choose, and I allow you to break my heart and even my body if necessary because of his tenderheartedness and love for his Savior. So as we close this evening, I ask you this question. Is my heart, is your heart tender toward the Lord Jesus like that? Can I honestly look my Savior and say to him, you can do anything you choose with me. You can use me in any way you choose. I will remain tender-hearted toward you so that if you need to break me, you can. You can use me in my life any way you choose. Knowing I can't do it in my flesh, I have to have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, do this work through me. But God, I'm willing. Is that true of you tonight? You know, we expect that of an evangelist. And I'm sure you expect that of a pastor. But brother, that's not just for the evangelist or for the pastor. That's every child of God. Every child of God. Am I willing to let Christ work in me this way as he worked in Judas, Labius, Thaddeus? Or let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I just ask you to examine your heart. Do you have a tender-heartedness, not even necessarily toward others, but toward Jesus Christ? Are you willing for him to break you in order for him to manifest himself more and more in your life? You know, we say he's king. We say he's Lord of our life. Is that true? And maybe tonight as you sit here, you say, you know what? I believe that's true. And if it is, praise the Lord. But if you say, I'm not committed to him that way. First, if you don't know him as your Savior, you need to put your trust in him. You need to let him forgive your sin and cleanse you and save you. And if you don't know that, then before you leave here, you can talk to me or one of our folks here, and you know, whoever, anyone can put their trust in him. And if you do know Christ tonight, that you just keep yourself tender to him. Let him work in your life. So, Father, we pray you'd take what we've heard tonight and use it for good. God, we'll thank you. And just thank you, Lord, for the things that you reveal to us as we spend time in your word. Lord, we ask that you would continue to teach us as we look at the lives of these men. And we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks for being here tonight. And if you can stay and pray for a little bit, we'll go to have prayer time now. All right.